We are now covering the first trial of Jesus. If you want to say there's two major trials, there's the Jewish trial and there is the Roman trial. Pilate officiates over the Roman trial. Caiaphas, the high priest, officiates over the Jewish trial. There are really three parts of the Jewish trial and three parts of the Roman trial. There's a pre-hearing before Annas, an ex-high priest, and then Caiaphas has a midnight trial in his courtyard, and then he has an official trial when the sun comes up. That's the Jewish trial. We're looking at that today. In the Roman trial, they take Jesus to Pilate. Pilate realizes that they have unjust reasons for bringing him there. He wants to get rid of it. He wants it off of his plate. He doesn't want to have to deal with it. So he sends him to Herod Agrippa, who is in the city at that time. Herod sends him back to Pilate. Pilate is forced to make a decision, tries to wiggle his way out of declaring him innocent. Remember, Pilate says, "I find no fault in this man. He is innocent." And then there's an uproar among the Sanhedrin. And so he says, "There's a custom. I can release to you a prisoner. Do you want Barabbas or Jesus?" He certainly thought they would choose Jesus because Barabbas was a murderer, and they chose Barabbas. And he had no other. He went and he washed his hands. And he said, "I am innocent of this man's blood." And he handed Jesus over to be crucified. Nice try, Pilate. But washing your hands doesn't make you innocent of that man's blood that you declared innocent, but weren't willing to stand up against the Sanhedrin at this particular point. Now, there's some irony in the Jewish trial. That's what we're covering today, not the Roman. We'll cover that next week. In the Jewish trial, there's some irony. You have a high priest standing before, you have the high priest standing before a high priest. It's kind of some irony. You have the judge of the universe who will judge every person in this room one day and every person on earth standing before a judge. If there's even more irony than that, you have the righteous judge who never did anything wrong standing before a crooked judge who is trying everything he can to convict him illegally, any way that he possibly can. Tell me, if you were persuaded to try Jesus, if you were persuaded to arrest him, accuse him, and convict him, what charge would you bring against Jesus? Can you see kind of the predicament they're in? What are they going to do? He healed blind people. He healed lepers. He healed lame people. He raised a guy from the dead a week ago, which is the reason they want to kill him. Because that incident of raising Lazarus from the dead caused his popularity to swell that tens of thousands of people waved palm branches in the air a week before this, cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," as Jesus fulfilled prophecy and rode into Jerusalem as a king on the colt of a donkey, which was all foretold about him. And the people of the Sanhedrin met him and said, "Make him stop," because they were proclaiming him as king. "Make them stop." And Jesus said, "If I make them stop, these rocks themselves would cry out." I kind of wish he would have made them stop. So the rocks would have cried out. It's at that point they realize they want to kill him. You also need to know this about Annas. Annas was the high priest, and he was removed as high priest in 16 by a Roman proctor. Pilate would eventually become a Roman proctor. This was a different one. 16 AD, he was removed. This is 32 AD that Jesus is being judged. So for 16 years, he hasn't been high priest because he had accumulated so much power and so much money. He used his position as high priest to figure out how to extort money from people. He would sell sheep in the temple that were pre-approved for sacrifices. And if you brought your best sheep to give to God, because you were supposed to bring your best to give to the Lord, and you got there, the judge would look at it and go, "Not good enough. You go buy one of our sheeps." And you'd go pay extra money for one of them. They raised sheeps that were pre-approved. Jesus took a hold of tables, of doves. If you didn't have enough money for a sheep, you could give a dove. And they were overcharging people for doves that were pre-approved as well. He flipped over those tables. Do you know what those tables were called? The bazaars. You know, you go to a bazaar, you look around, you can shop at a bazaar. The bazaars of Annas. all the money lined Annas's pocket. I am not exaggerating when I say that Annas was a kingpin. He was a mob boss. He extorted people. And this is known not just from the Bible, but this is known in history as well. The Sanhedrin during the days of Jesus was as corrupt can be. It was no different than the corruption that we had in the 70s in Chicago. It is the same. Those that are in leadership are massively corrupt, and they're trying to figure out any possible way that they can kill and hand Jesus over to Pilate. But they got to have something, because they're going to hand him over to Pilate, and Pilate's going to see through it. Why do you want me to kill this guy? We don't like him. He's taking money from us. He's taking power from us. They got to have something. That's their predicament. Also, they put in Annas' sons as high priest after him, only for a couple years, because they didn't want him to accumulate as much wealth and power as Annas had. And finally, they ran out of sons, so they put in his son-in-law by the name of Caiaphas. So the text we study today calls Annas a high priest and Caiaphas a high priest. I had somebody tell me that that was a Bible contradiction one time, to which I say, oh, stop it. We have presidents today that are not sitting presidents, and when you address them, if you were able to address them, you would address them as Mr. President. You wouldn't go, it's a contradiction, we have a president. Just stop. You're trying anything you can to discredit the scriptures by bringing up these silly things. Once you were a high priest, you were a high priest forever. Annas was still called a high priest, even though he wasn't the sitting high priest. His son-in-law, Caiaphas, at this time, is the high priest. Therefore, the Bible calls both of them high priests. Okay? So Jesus is brought before Annas, and we find that in verse 19 of chapter 18. It says, the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Something you need to know about the Jewish courts. You might think that they are barbaric and ancient, but they weren't. The Jewish courts were some of the best courts in the ancient world. And we get a lot of what we do today in our courts from the Jewish courts. That shouldn't be surprising, because the United States was established as a Judaic Christian culture. And we got things from the Bible. And so a lot of what we do, we get from what they did. You and I have the right to remain silent. If you get arrested, you're going to read you your Miranda rights, and they're going to say you have the right to remain silent. And probably you should, by the way. Like, people might always be surprised when I tell them that, but it might be in your best interest just to clam up. Just you know, you're watching cops and you see people blah, 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 blah. You're wondering, just shut up. You're going to be better off if you do. Might sound like I'm on the side of the criminals instead of the cops who are trying to do their work. I'm really not. I'm just saying we have that right, and we've been given that right for a reason. We don't have to say anything. And then when you are compelled to speak, like in front of Congress, when you are ordered by a judge to say something, you can plead the fifth. Now you have to talk, but you can say, I plead the fifth. You don't have to incriminate yourself. In the Jewish courts, you couldn't incriminate yourself. You couldn't confess. And they couldn't interrogate you. Everything was reliant upon witnesses. The prosecutor had to find witnesses to the crime that was committed. You would bring the prisoner you arrested because of the crimes, the witnesses, you would bring them in to the courtroom. The court would listen to the witnesses and then make their decision about the person. It had to be public, just like our courts today. Because if something is open and public, it's less likely there's corruption. You can go down to a courtroom today and you can walk right in and sit down. Have nothing to do with it. Our courts are open for that very reason. Doesn't mean there's not corruption. It simply means that's the idea, right? It couldn't be done at night. Had to be done in public. It was tilted towards the prisoner. There was, in smaller towns, there was a council of 23. In Jerusalem, there was a council of 71 of the Sanhedrin. The high priest made up the one. The 70 were elders and scribes and lawyers, and the one was the high priest. In the slower courts, it took 11 to acquit. If 11 of them agreed together, they could let the guy go. It took 13 to convict. It took more people to convict than it took to let them go. If by chance other witnesses came up, you had to rehear it. When you went to execute the person, you had to do it 3 days later. Jesus was executed on the next day. You couldn't execute somebody on a feast day. Jesus is executed on a feast day. It's illegal all the way around. When you took somebody to execute them, you had to do it slowly. So that if by chance somebody came running up and go, "We found some information, you got the wrong guy," they would bring that guy back. They were worried about falsely accusing people. I think to some degree, and I don't know how much is out there, certainly high-profile cases make you think there's a lot when maybe there's not a lot, but there are been a lot of discoveries of innocent people who have committed crimes, especially when the DNA came out, the crimes that were committed before DNA, they found out a lot of times they had the wrong people, that they convicted the wrong people. Maybe there ought to be a little bit more, you know, leaning toward, and I understand, you know, you want to see a murderer convicted. You want to see him convicted, but you certainly don't want to convict the wrong person, right? Put yourself in the shoes of someone who is wrongly convicted of a crime. You would want every opportunity to be able to prove that you were not involved in this crime. Our jurist system, which says you are guilty until proven innocent beyond a reasonable doubt, that kind of beyond a reasonable doubt leaves a little bit more room. The Jewish courts never did, okay? The Roman courts were also great courts. They were not a barbaric court. And we get a lot of what we do today in our courts from the Roman court, from the Jewish courts and the Roman courts. So Ananias is not supposed to interrogate Jesus. What does he do? Verse 20, this is a post-hearing. Jesus answered him, verse 19, the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and doctrine. He wasn't supposed to. He's supposed to have witnesses. He's looking for something to charge him with. You don't arrest somebody before you charge them. That might happen in the United States. If there's a dead body there, blood everywhere, and you have blood on your shoes, the police might arrest you and say, "We're figuring this out," right? But they've got an idea of what they're charging you with. They don't arrest you and then say, "We'll figure out the charges later on." At least they're not supposed to. So that's what they've done with Jesus. They're trying to figure out the charge now. So Jesus answers Annas. Annas, 85 years old. "Tell me about your disciples and tell me about your doctrine." Jesus is bound as a prisoner in front of him and he's interrogating him. Jesus answered and said to him, "I spoke openly in the world. I also taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always met. And in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me, heard what I said. Indeed, they know what I said." Jesus knows the system and says, "Get your witnesses. Why are you asking me?" This is an oh snap moment. I had a girl come up to me. She's 14, 15 years old last night. And she said, "We don't say oh snap anymore." I said, "Well, it takes me 20 years to catch up with what people are saying now." So this is Jesus that gave him a good burn. He should have had some sunscreen on, right? This is, and the soldier standing by Jesus knows it, and says, "And when he had said these things, one of the officers stood by, struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, 'Do you answer the high priest like that?'" He didn't slap him. The word for strike means hit. He used an open hand, hit him in the back of the head, hit him in the side of the head, hit him in the face. We don't know. But this is the first strike of many. This is the beginning of his suffering. This is the beginning of his beatings. Have you ever wondered, if Jesus had to die on the cross for our sins, why did he have to be beaten so mercilessly before that? They put a bag over his head and they punched him and they said, "Messiah, prophesy, which one of us hit you?" They ripped the beard out of his face. Isaiah, which I don't have time to go to and read this morning, which I did last night, Isaiah says that he was chastised for our peace. The word chastised means beaten. He was beaten for our peace. He was beaten so you wouldn't be beaten. His peace was robbed from him that night. So in weird, awful, horrible times, you can find the strange peace of Jesus. Have you ever experienced it? When you shouldn't have peace, but somehow there's peace. I have. At a time in my life when I shouldn't have any peace, there's peace, because Jesus said, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives." When things are peaceful, anybody can have peace. But in the midst of turmoil, God gives us supernatural peace. He is taking this for you. Not only does he take your place on the cross, he takes your place in the scourging. We'll talk about that when we see Jesus scourged. He takes your place on the in the chastisement. Also, remember that Paul got slapped when he was before the high priest. Do you remember that in the book of Acts? Paul says something to the high priest that's a little uppity. Jesus didn't. Jesus just pointed out, get your witnesses. And he got smacked. Paul says something uppity to the high priest. And so the high priest commands a soldier by Paul, slap him. So the high priest slaps Paul. And Paul says to the high priest, God slap you, you whitewashed wall. Now, I don't think Paul is right in saying that, but I like it. Jesus is right the way he responds, but Paul's like us, right? He's got the flesh, and Paul's like, God will strike you. Strike me? It's God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. What does Jesus do? Verse 23, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, do you strike me? In the Jewish court, if you were belligerent, then you could be hit. But if you weren't belligerent, there was no reason to hit you. And the same thing today, really. I mean, they don't go up and hit somebody who's belligerent, but they'll send a bailiff over, maybe a couple police officers, and put them on the ground and, you know, cuff them up if that's necessary again, and drag him out of the courtroom and throw a contempt of court on top of all of his other charges, right? So that could happen there. But Jesus had just told him, get your witnesses. He was struck, and then Ananias sends him to Caiaphas. Now turn with me over to Matthew chapter 26. John doesn't pick up the trial with Caiaphas, but Matthew does. John was the last to write it. He adds in something Matthew doesn't add in, so we go back to Matthew to get the rest of the trial. This is still at nighttime. It's in the courtyard of the high priest that this trial takes place. It's the very place that Peter denies him. Look at verse 57 of Matthew 26. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest. This is where Annas sent him, to Caiaphas. And here's where it says Caiaphas is the high priest. And then in John it says Annas is the high priest. And that's where people go, oh, there's contradictions. Shuddy. Where the scribe and the elders were assembled. So the scribes and the elders are assembled. It says, then Peter followed at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. So now we know where this is at, the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see what the end would be. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false witness. The Sanhedrin is there. They are the council. This word council comes from the word Sanhedrin. All of the council is here. It's an illegal nighttime trial. What are they doing? Trying to figure out what they can accuse him with. As I said in the beginning of the study, this is not an enviable position for them. What would you accuse Jesus with? What accusation would you bring up in order to take to Pilate? If they bring some just flim-flam, you know, nothing to it charge, then Pilate's going to throw it out. They're trying to figure out what charge, and so they bring false witnesses in to testify against him. These Sanhedrin are trying to bring false witnesses in to testify against Jesus. Under the Jewish law, if you were caught as a false witness, you received the same punishment that the person you laid the false witness against would have. If they were going to be stoned, and you stood up and lied about them to get them stoned, and they found out that you lied and they told the truth, they would stone you. That's how bad being a false witness is. It's one of the Ten Commandments, I would say, for crying out loud if I said that. Right? Do not bear false witness. And so they are looking for false witnesses to be able to try Jesus because they don't have nothing against him because they can't come up with anything. But then they did find two that agreed, verse 60, but they found none even though many false witnesses came forward. Again, it wasn't that they didn't have false witnesses. They didn't have any credible false witnesses that they could take to Pilate. Pilate would throw it out. And so then in the end of verse 60, but at least two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God to build it again in 3 days. Now here they kind of find something. Number one, it's true. Jesus said, destroy this temple. He meant his body, not the big temple. Destroy this temple, and I'll build it again in 3 days, speaking of his resurrection. They knew that, by the way, because after Jesus is dead and Caiaphas is relieved, he goes to Pilate and says, this man said that he would raise from the dead. Lest the disciples go and steal his body, lest his men go and steal the body, put a Roman guard around his tomb. They know what Jesus said. They know his claims. But they think we can work with this. Why? Why could they work with this man said he would destroy the temple? Because the temple is protected by Roman soldiers. And if Jesus is claiming to tear down the temple, that's a claim of insurrection. He's going to get his men together. They're going to go tear the temple down. They're like, hey, this is something. We can't get him for healing blind people, but we think we can get him for this. They don't use it. They think it's something. They think he and we might be able to do it, but they don't use it. Because it's too flim-flammy. It's just, is that a phrase anyway, flim-flammy? It's not going to stand up. So the high priest, this is Caiaphas now, does what's illegal, and he interrogates the prisoner. In the Jewish courts, you can't interrogate the prisoner. A prisoner cannot incriminate themselves. And the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is this that the men testify of you? But Jesus kept silent. Jesus was silent before Caiaphas. Jesus was silent before Pilate. Jesus was silent before Herod. Pilate says to him, don't you know I have the power to save your life or kill you? Jesus says to him, you've been given no power except by my Father. He doesn't say a word to Herod. Herod's the one who killed John the Baptist. Jesus just stands silently. All of this is a prophecy. In Isaiah 53, it says, like a sheep before its shearers, he was silent and opened not his mouth. His silence was deafening to them because he's not objecting to their lies. He's not saying, this is a lie, that's a lie, I didn't do it. He's silent. His righteousness in his silence is powerful. And so he says, you don't say a thing, but Jesus kept silent. And then the high priest answered said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Jesus is the living God. But he puts him under oath because Caiaphas is the high priest. And because he puts him under oath, Jesus is compelled to answer him. I don't know that he had to, but he's compelled. He says, tell us if you are the Christ. The word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. He says, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. They know the Messiah is the Son of God. The Old Testament says, do you know the Lord? And do you know His Son? And can you tell us His Son's name? The Old Testament in several places speaks of God having a Son. And the high priests want to know now, are you the Son of God? Are you the Messiah? If Jesus had a lawyer, Jesus could have defended that. Jesus could have said, well, I was born in Bethlehem. There's a prophecy for that. I came out of Egypt. There's a prophecy for that. I'm of the house of David. There's a prophecy for that. I was betrayed by you with 30 pieces of silver. There's a prophecy for that. I came into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. There's a prophecy for that. And so on and so forth. Over 300 fulfilled prophecies that Jesus is the Messiah. No wonder Paul, when he would go into synagogues, would reason with them from the Old Testament that Jesus was the Messiah. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? Jesus says, verse 64, it is as you said. When I was in my early 20s, maybe even 21, maybe even 20, I was at the University of New Mexico and we were street witnessing and I was debating a guy. The guy said to me, Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. Now, I didn't know the Bible as well as I know it now. And I said to him, well, I don't know if that's true or not. I said, but I know he alluded to it. Because to the woman at the well, she said, we heard that the Messiah is going to come and restore all things. And Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. He said something similar to the blind man that he healed, who was born blind, by the way. He healed a man in a community that knew that he was blind from birth, and he healed him. And when they excommunicated that man, because when they went to him to talk to him about Jesus, that guy said to them, this is an amazing thing. This guy healed me of my blindness from birth, and you guys don't know anything about him. And they excommunicated him. They just threw him out. And Jesus found the blind man and said something very similar. I who talk to you am he. Here, when he's asked directly, are you the Messiah, the Son of God, he says, it's as you say. Don't tell me Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. Jesus claimed on several occasions to be the Messiah. And he fulfills all the messianic things. And so he says, it's as you say. But then he says something very powerful. He says, nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of glory, or of the clouds of heaven. Now, we just think that Jesus is kind of giving an oh snap moment to Caiaphas as well. Like, from here on out, you're going to see me coming in the clouds of heaven. I'm going to judge you. But there's more to that statement than appears. Because in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel sees a night vision of the Ancient of Days. And thousands of thousands are in front of him. Or thousands of thousands minister to him. And 10,000s of 10,000s are in front of him. And the books are opened. And then it says, and the Son of Man came on the clouds to the feet of the Ancient of Days and was given dominion and power and a kingdom. Jesus, Caiaphas would know Daniel chapter 7 really well. Caiaphas would know it really well. And when Jesus claimed that, Jesus was claiming to be the king whose kingdom would be everlasting. That's Daniel 7 again. And his kingdom, the Son of Man, who comes on the clouds to the Ancient of Days, will have a kingdom that will last forever. And Caiaphas, like a big baby, starts tearing his clothes. Hey, blasphemy! Starts ripping his clothes when Jesus says that. Why? Because he just claimed to be God and he just claimed to have a kingdom. When? Now he's found it. Now he's got something. I asked you earlier, what would you bring to Pilate in order to get Pilate to execute Jesus? What charge? Now he brings the charge. He has the charge. What's the charge? This man says he is a king. Well, Jesus never said I'm a king. He said the Son of Man comes in the clouds of heaven and has great power and dominion. To the one who has great power and dominion. He connected it to Daniel chapter 7. So much so that Pilate put a plaque above his head in three different languages that said the King of the Jews. So much so that when Pilate interviewed him, Pilate said, are you a king? And Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, I'd fight. I think what he was saying to Pilate there is, and I'd whip you. The Roman army would be no contest for the legions of heaven. If my kingdom were over this world, I'd fight you. We'd fight you. But then he said, but my kingdom is not of this world. He didn't deny being a king. He simply said, I'm not the kind of king you think I am. I'm no threat to Rome. Pilate releases him. Pilate declares him innocent. I find nothing worthy of death in this man. We'll talk more about that when we get there. But do you see the power of this verse compared to Daniel chapter 7 as he tells him, you're going to see the Son of Man coming. And so then in verse 65, the high priest, the big baby, tore his clothes saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? What further need do you have of witnesses? It's the Jewish judicial system. It's built on witnesses. You can't even have a court without witnesses because you can't confess. You can't convict someone. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. And they spat in his face and they beat him. And others struck him with the palm of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Messiah, Christ, who is the one who struck you? They've convicted him at nighttime in the courtyard of the high priest, not even in the courtroom, in a sham, trying to find a way to bring an insurrection against him. Turn with me to one more passage, and that is in Luke 22. In Luke 22, we find the Sanhedrin gathering together in the morning. They've had their pre-hearing with Annas. They've had their sham of a trial in the courtyard. But now they have to put a rubber stamp on it. Now they have to legitimize what they've done. And so they gather together in the morning, and this is all very shallow. This is just it's supposed to be open to the public. So in the daytime, Now they gather together one more time. Verse 66. As soon as it was day, the elders, the people, both chief priests and the scribes, the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the scribes, came together and led him to their council. Where was the sham trial at? The high priest's courtyard. Where's this trial at? The council. Caiaphas went home and put on his high priestly Roman garb, no doubt, which was impressive. If you want to think about what Caiaphas looked like in his high priestly garb, think about what the Pope looks like when he puts on all his garb. It's kind of the same thing. And Caiaphas says to him what he told him the night before. They don't bring any false witnesses in now because they know what they want to do. He says, if you are the Christ, tell us. If you're the Messiah, tell us. Jesus said, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me nor let me go. Jesus could have made the case he was the Messiah from their own scriptures, from their own law. But he says, why should I even answer you? You're not going to listen. Then it says, hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. He refers back to Daniel chapter 7 and the Son of Man being given the kingdom for all eternity, which is what they wanted. There's no conviction here with it either. If you read back in Matthew, there's conviction in what Jesus says. Here he's just saying it. It's like, from here on out, you want this? Here on out, you'll see the Son of Man coming in the power of God, which would mean that he's claiming to be a king. Then they all said, are you the Son of God? Again, the Old Testament talks about the Son of God. What's his name? Other passages that speak of the Son of God. Are you the Son of God? And he said to them, you rightly say that I am. Not only did Jesus claim to be the Messiah, he himself claimed to be the Son of Man. And they said, what further testimony do we need? For we have heard from ourselves, from his own mouth. Next verse, verse 23, chapter 23, verse 1. Then the whole multitude of them arose. A multitude of them. This is 71 of them bringing Jesus to Pilate. The whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him. We found this man perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. Outright lie. They never even talked about that. Jesus said, pay your taxes, give to Caesar, and to God what's God's. And then they said this, saying that he himself is the Christ, the King. That's the charge. Now, in closing, and I'm right on time. I'm actually late because I should be doing my closing 3 minutes ago. But in closing, the judge of the universe is being unjustly judged. And one day he will judge you and me. One day, if you're here and you're a Christian, you're got good news. You're going to be freed from judgment. When you get there, and I may very well stand in front of the Lord, the Ancient of Days, but Jesus is going to say, this is your son. Jesus will advocate for me, and I will not go through judgment. That's what the Bible says. That's awesome. I deserve just like anybody else to be judged, but God's not going to judge me because I have been forgiven and I've been cleansed. If you're here today and you have never received Jesus as your Savior, you will be judged. And you might say, well, I'll take my chances. I'm not a bad guy. And hey, I'm going to grant you this. The Bible says in a parable and an analogy about hell that some will be beaten with few stripes and some will be beaten with many. Jesus will treat no one unfairly. The idea that God's going to take everybody, old grandmas that didn't do many bad things human perspective-wise, and fillet their skin through all of eternity, or brand their arms or back or through all of eternity, is kind of an archaic Catholic Dante's Inferno idea. It's time for the evangelical church to update to what the Bible says, and God will treat no one unfairly. God is not going to treat you, a fairly decent person, human standard-wise, the same way he's going to treat Hitler. God's going to be fair, some with few and some with many. So you might go, well, I'll take my chances to receive. I'm not saying hell isn't eternal, okay? So don't put words in my mouth. Don't leave here and go, hey, Robert said hell wasn't eternal. Well, hell wasn't that bad. Oh, come on. You know what I'm saying? You might say, I'll take my chances. I wouldn't want to take my chances. But if you say, well, I don't even believe there's an afterlife. I believe I'm just going to die and I'm going to just go away. Well, you're kind of in a bad spot. Because if you're right, that's bad. You'll never know you're right. Because you just go away. Right? I can't prove to you God exists, and you can't prove to me God doesn't exist. So if you're right, you're just in trouble. You'll never know you're right unless you're wrong. Right? And then you will be standing before the Ancient of Days, and the books will be opened. And you're not going to like what's written in that book. The thing about me is, if I'm wrong, I'll never know I'm wrong. It's kind of a win-win for me. Because if I'm wrong and when you die you just go to nothingness, I won't even know I was wrong. I just gone into nothingness. But if I'm right, I'll be brought into the very kingdom of heaven. Can I close this in another quick way? You guys are so incredibly wealthy. I am so incredibly wealthy. I'm not talking about the world's standards of wealth. You are a child of the King. You've been given the inheritance of God. And God owns everything. In World War II, I talked about this on Wednesday night, there was a wealthy man, would have been a billionaire by today's standards, who had a son in the army. He would not pull any strings for his son. His son was the heir to his fortune, but his son fought alongside of soldiers, ate the same rations they did, went to the same places that they did. But he was a billionaire. That's us. Our father is more than a billionaire. And we have the inheritance. You have the inheritance. Paul wrote and said, you have all things. I love it. We not only are not going to be judged. If we were, we wouldn't be judged unjustly. We would be judged justly. But you and I as Christians aren't going to be judged because Jesus was judged unjustly. He took our place, and because he was perfect and no deceit was in his mouth, and he had never committed a crime, he had to be unjustly judged to take my place so I would never have to be judged. And I got to say, it blows me away. And for every Christian in here, Jesus was judged unjustly, so you are free from judgment. He not only took your place on the cross, he took your place in that judgment hall. And isn't that awesome? Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, what a great text. What a great message. We are so thankful what you have said to us and how you are speaking to us about what Jesus went through, and that we see him approaching the Ancient of Days, and we can see the connection that was made with what he said to Annas and what he said to Caiaphas and what Isaiah 53 says that Jesus went through for our sake. He was brought from prison to judgment for our sake. And we are so thankful for that. We pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to take these incredible truths and bring them deeply into our lives. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.